Well, spend a few minutes in the Word of God just looking at the reason for Christmas, the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we all like Christmas, many of us, is to be able to go and visit grandparents, right? And you're blessed if they live close by. You don't have to go very far. But growing up, we would go out to Indiana, where my grandma and grandpa lived. On my mom's side, my grandpa is still alive. He's 96 years old. And sometimes he would tell us of the good old days, which are kind of interesting, because it's usually what war they were in. Something about the Great Depression, you know. Okay, maybe not the good days, but the old days, you know. But it's sort of a tradition that we enjoy. And I was thinking this week, imagine being the grandchild of Adam and Eve. And imagine going over the river and through the woods to Adam and Eve's house and asking about the good old days. And you think about that. Well, you know, they would tell you, let me tell you when God created us. When God created Eve for my side and sinlessness. And we could just walk and talk with God in the cool of the day. And there's nothing obstructing our relationship and this beautiful garden and paradise he entrusted to us. And as they told you about this, undoubtedly they would get to the bad news. We believed the lie of Satan, and we rebelled against the God who created us, and we were banished from the garden. All that beauty and all that goodness and that perfect relationship with God just went up in smoke. And undoubtedly, as they explained it to you, they would then tell you of the great promise. There was it wasn't all lost. There was this great promise in Genesis 3:15, when God looks Satan in the eyes and says, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he," speaking of the Messiah, "will bruise you on the head, and you, Satan, will bruise him on the heel." So Satan is going to succeed in injuring the Messiah, but the Messiah is going to succeed in crushing the head of the serpent. And so very early on in the Old Testament, there is this expectation that is built that there is coming a serpent crusher. And you can imagine, if you only lived a few generations from Adam and Eve, you'd be thinking, okay, well, who is it? Maybe it's the next child that's going to be born. Oh, it's not that one. Maybe it's the next one. And there wouldn't be any concept that it's going to be thousands of years down the road until the Messiah comes. You would be waiting with expectancy for each child born. Perhaps this is the serpent crusher. Perhaps this is the one who's going to come and forgive us of our sins and remove suffering and remove disease and remove the plagues of depression and anxiety and all these things just constantly plague us. Maybe this will be the child that's going to deliver us. And so there's this expectation. And so you see that perhaps with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they have Cain and Abel. And Cain kills Abel. So Abel can't be the serpent crusher because he's been murdered, and it certainly can't be Cain because he's the murderer, and then there's a curse put upon him. So it can't be them. But then Adam and Eve have a third child. And who's that child? Seth. Oh, maybe it'll be Seth. Genesis 4:25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." So she gives birth to Seth, and Seth's name actually means appointed. Now imagine if you met a child. What's your child's name? The Appointed One. My child is named the Appointed One. You might say, well, you have high expectations for your child. And as it turns out, Simeon, when he encountered baby Jesus, he referred to him as appointed. And two different times in the book of Acts, the Messiah is referred to as appointed. So it's this very messianic description. He might be the appointed one, but Seth lives and dies just like everybody else. So he's not the Messiah. And then the generations roll on, and then Noah comes to the scene. Well, maybe it's Noah. Maybe Noah's the Messiah. Genesis 5:28, Lamech, lived 182 years and became a father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Noah will give us rest. And again, rest is a very messianic. It's very close to shalom, which means peace. Jesus is called our shalom. Jesus is called our rest. The promised land was the land of rest. It's metaphoric of heaven, the eternal state where you can rest forever from your sins and rest forever for suffering. So maybe Noah's going to be the Messiah. Maybe Noah's going to bring us this rest. And certainly Noah was a great godly man. He saved his family of eight from the global flood by building that ark and preaching righteousness. But then you get into Genesis 9 and Noah gets drunk and becomes a stumbling block for his family. And you're kind of thinking, nope, not messianic material. Good man, made some serious mistakes, but this is not the serpent crusher. And that's what people are probably thinking who are awaiting the serpent crusher. Maybe it's this guy, maybe it's that guy. And so the years roll on, and then Abraham comes along. And then the Abrahamic covenant is made. And Abraham, through your children, I'm going to make a great nation. Your children are going to be as many as the stars in the sky. And one of your offspring is going to be the Messiah. And through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And he's just promising the gospel there. The gospel is going to come and bless all the nations. And Abraham's first child is whom? Is Ishmael. Well, maybe Ishmael, the first child of Abraham, maybe he'll be the one. And Ishmael's mother was Hagar, and she's driven out of the home, jealousy, because of Abram's wife, Sarai. And Genesis 16, verse 10, "Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants.'" Now, this is where when Hagar is pregnant. She hasn't given birth to Ishmael yet. She was driven out into the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord appears to her in the wilderness. "And says to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.' And the angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son.'" Well, that kind of sounds like Gabriel talking to Mary. "You're going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." Oh, that's so nice. I'm going to have a son, and he's going to be the evidence that God hears, God listens to me. Sounds like good tidings of great joy, until the angel continues in Genesis 16:12, "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live east of his brothers." So I bring you good tidings of great joy. Your son will be a wild donkey of a man. He'll fight everybody, and everybody will fight him. Nobody's going to like him. Peace be unto you. That would be not so cheerful noise. So, okay, you know, thank you, God, for that. But clearly, this is not going to be the serpent crusher. And then the years roll on. And you have these other miraculous births. You have Samson, which I think the birth announcement of Samson was absolutely amazing. He's going to be born from an older woman who's barren, who's never been able to have children. So this is a miracle birth. And Judges 13, verse 3, "Then the angel of the Lord," and by the way, it's the angel of the Lord that shows up, very big deal, "appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Wow. So this woman is barren, but she's going to have a child, and he's going to be especially holy. He's going to be a Nazarite, and he's going to deliver Israel from her enemies. So maybe he'll be the Messiah. And if you've ever read about Samson, definitely not the Messiah. A selfish man, a man who sinned against God repeatedly, and a man who died, not dying for the sins of other people, but dying to avenge his own blood, avenge his own loss. So great start, promising start. Watch him long enough, it's not the Messiah. One more example of maybe something that would get people's hopes up the sons of Isaiah. So here's Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of all time. And Isaiah shows up and he gives us some of the richest prophecies of the coming Messiah. And so maybe you're thinking, oh, I wonder if it might be one of the sons of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, behold, Isaiah is saying, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. So Isaiah is saying, my sons are for signs and wonders. And maybe, you know, one of the scribes around them thought, maybe one of them, signs and wonders, might be the Messiah. Maybe one of them will be the Messiah. But he says in Isaiah 8:3, so I approached the prophetess, speaking of his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And then the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I love that name. For before the boy knows how to cry out, my father and my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Yes, one of your sons, Isaiah, will be for signs and wonders. In fact, I want you to name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means swift is the bounty, speedy is the prey. And before this child will know how to say, mommy and daddy, the Assyrians will come and devastate the northern kingdom. So good tidings of great joy. Your child shall be called, your destruction is coming and is coming fast. Very different from Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. This child is a promise of destruction. And so not the serpent crusher. And so the years roll on, and you can imagine, and that's all we can do, living in the Old Testament and knowing the great promise of the serpent crusher is coming and then having your expectations dashed again and again. Maybe him, no. Maybe him, no. And it goes on and on and on until Gabriel appears to a peasant woman named Mary. And listen how different this birth announcement is in Luke 1:26. Now, in the sixth month, that was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he, the angel, said to her, greetings, favored one. That means full of grace. Same Greek word is used in Ephesians 1:6 to refer to us. So Mary is full of grace, like we are full of grace, but of course she has been appointed for a very special purpose. So greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But Mary was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. I mean, imagine being an insignificant peasant woman and the great Gabriel. I mean, she knows her Old Testament. The mightiest angel shows up and says, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. I mean, that's mind-blowing. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and bear in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. And then quickly, Gabriel goes on to tell Mary four great accomplishments of the Messiah. Four great accomplishments that her child will bring about. In verse 32 of Luke 1, he will be great. Now, Son of God is already great. He was great from eternity past, but he's going to be great in a brand new way because as God, he's going to take to himself humanity. Never before has he taken to himself humanity. And as a full man, he is going to achieve greatness by a perfect life, perfectly obedient, a perfect death as a substitute for our sins, a perfect resurrection for our justification to defeat sin and death, and a perfect exaltation to the right hand of the Father. So that little baby Jesus is going to grow up and he's going to be great. He's going to accomplish all of that. And the second accomplishment, verse 32 goes on, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. So he will be called. Now, he's always been the eternal Son of God, But there's going to be something that proves, that demonstrates his eternal sonship within the triune head. And it's specifically going to be his resurrection. This little baby in Mary's womb is going to be born and die and be raised from the dead in a body that will never die again, which is a precursor to our resurrection if we have trusted in Christ. But it's going to be the resurrection of Jesus that proves he is the Son of the Most High. Romans 1:4 says, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he made some pretty audacious claims in his life. And when he's raised from the dead, it proves everything he said about himself is absolutely true. He is indeed the Son of the Most High and will be called the Son of the Most High. And then his third accomplishment at the end of verse 32, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will so perfectly fulfill the Davidic covenant that when he returns, God the Father is going to give Christ the throne of David, which literally is positioned in Jerusalem. And he's going to set up that throne, and his first order of business is going to restore the nation of Israel, save them, grant them repentance, and that event is going to be Christ's foothold to taking over the nations, to taking over the governments, to taking over the world, and reigning on the throne of David for all time. Now, that's a lot for Mary to take in. This Christ child is going to be given the throne of David. Hebrews 1 says, 1:8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And then Gabriel tells Mary the fourth accomplishment, that his kingdom is going to be forever. It's not going to be something that's nice while it lasts, but quickly becomes the good old days, right? It's going to be a kingdom that lasts forever. And he says in verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So this Christ child is going to grow up. He's going to live. He's going to die. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to come back again. And he is going to sit on this throne. And this throne is going to be built upon the corpse of the serpent, the crushed head of the serpent. And he is going to once and for all destroy sin, destroy death, and accomplish and apply that full salvation on our behalf. That is the great promise of Christmas. And that is the hope and the offer that all of Scriptures gives to every person. That if we understand that God is a holy God and all of us have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God, and the wages of those sins are death because he is a good and holy God, he's a righteous judge. And if we repent of those sins and put our faith in Christ and trust what Christ has done on the cross and in that empty tomb, all that Christ has accomplished through his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection is applied to us. And we are forgiven and we are adopted and we become his children. And then we can sing with experiential understanding the thrill of hope, right? A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. What is that new and glorious morn? It's knowing why Christ came. It's knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that none of those other men were the Messiah. We thank you for your patience, letting history roll on until Jesus appeared, the perfect time to die for sinners, so that we can trust in you and have a salvation that can never be taken away. Lord, I thank you for all those who are present tonight, Lord. And it's just such a joyful, wonderful thing to participate in Christmas events like this. But I pray especially for those who are here who have not yet humbled their heart and surrendered to you, Lord. They know in their heart that you are the Creator, God of all. You have graciously given your word to show us how we can belong to you. And maybe they've heard that gospel 1,000 times. Lord, would they hear it again in a fresh and brand new way and entrust themselves to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.